Our text is taken from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In our analysis of the parable before us, we have seen in verse 9 an introduction concerning the purpose and content of this parable, spoken against those who were caught up in the ubiquitous sin of self-righteousness. The parable closes in verse 14 with a conclusion, warning of the fruit of this sin. In verse 10, we are introduced to two men of contrasting character, the one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. In verses 11 through 13, two prayers that are the extreme opposites. One self-righteous, the other prayed in the utmost humility and need. In verse 14, two results, likewise divorce. In our study of verse 9, we dealt with the sin of self-righteousness. We are now dealing with the teaching of verse 10. We have made some observations on the attendance of public worship. Now we are dealing with the subject of prayer. We have noted how we learn to pray from the Scriptures, by tradition, and by the example of others, even as these two men in the parable before us. We have given an extended exposition of the meaning of prayer and studied it thoroughly. We have dealt with the presuppositions of prayer and a study of the model prayer given to us in Matthew chapter 6. In our last message, we had five observations concerning those general realities of prayer. First, prayer is the primary mark of grace. Second, prayer is the supreme act of faith in our present experience, that great focal point of doctrine, experience, and hope. Everything in the Christian's experience is brought together in true, persevering prayer. Third, prayer is to reflect the nature and character of God, if it is to be prevailing and scriptural. Fourth, we found who and what we ought to pray for from the Scriptures. And finally, we saw that prayer is the great sanctifier. All of our service for the Lord Jesus Christ, our evangelistic work, and every attempt to glorify God must be sanctified by prayer. We now, in our present message, come to a concluding observation on prayer, something that is in the realm of humanity controversial, and something that every praying person must come to terms with. The question is, does prayer change things? We have often seen in various Christian and religious homes plaques, either in the front room or perhaps in the kitchen, and they are worded simply, prayer changes things. From the human perspective, this seems to be true. But from the scriptural perspective, from the divine perspective, Prayer is simply one of the means God uses to fulfill His will. There is then a perceived tension between our will and God's will, which we will seek to examine in our present study. Prayer is the means by which God often changes the one who prays, that this person might be conformed to His will. Growth in grace and spiritual attainment are always in relation to one's prayer life. Prayer enlivens, it sanctifies, it strengthens every other grace. Thus, the trials and adversities which we all must face and overcome are sanctified to our experience largely through the means of believing and persevering prayer. It is erroneous, however, to think that we can change God's purpose by prayer. God is absolutely perfect, and as such, any change would become an imperfection. To think that if we pray long enough and hard enough, we can change the will of God is to completely misunderstand the nature of prayer. Consider for a moment the personality of God. God is a person, and as a distinct personality, He must by necessity possess a distinct, definite will, a determination, a purpose. On such a will, God's determination, God's purpose, infallible, unchanging, hangs every promise in Scripture and every prophecy. We must come to terms with God's will. Will His promises fail? Will prophecies be unfulfilled? Then we must come to terms with God's purpose. Is it not the teaching of Scripture that our wills must be subject to God's will, especially in prayer? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So states the model prayer. The Apostle John writes, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of Him. Our Lord, in the garden agony, when He dreaded the imputation of our sins, making Him the very criminal of the universe, in that garden agony, did He not pray, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from Me, except I drink it, Thy will be done. Praying according to God's will implies three necessities. First, a close, scriptural, and obedient walk with God. Unless we have a close walk with Him spiritually, we will not know that ministry of the Spirit of God or the truth of God's Word instilled within our hearts, enabling us to pray aright. Second, we need a spiritual insight wherein we neither quench nor grieve the Spirit of God, who is to lead us and enable us to pray aright. And third, we must be persistent in prayer until we either have our prayers answered or are led to pray in a different way and direction. These three things are necessary, and they are necessary because prayer aligns us to the infallible will of God. The strength of prayer and its answers all lie in prayer's conformity to God's will. We look now at prayer and the divine purpose. To eliminate the idea of divine purpose from Scripture would completely change the nature and character of God. it would render null and void His promises and every prophecy. Indeed, it would destroy the very essence and fabric of Scripture. It would, in effect, be a complete abandonment of biblical Christianity for a process theology or an open theism in which God Himself would be expanding and progressing with the universe and with time, and even the future would remain unknown to Him. To say God is to say purpose. And to say purpose in the context of Scripture is to say predestination. Although seldomly mentioned directly, there are a total of 32 terms in the Old Testament Hebrew and New Testament Greek that convey repeatedly the truth of the divine purpose, the divine determination, that which God has appointed, that which He has ordained, that which He has predetermined in His Word. The elimination of such terms would completely destroy the very character and fabric of divine revelation. Now men by nature seem to hate the idea of predestination. This is not really true. Men do not at all hate the idea of predestination. What they hate is the idea, the truth of divine predestination. We, created in the image and likeness of God, are creatures of purpose, determination, and will. We all, as best we can, predetermine what we want or need to do. We are creatures of purpose. And when we say purpose, we say determination or predestination. Man, however, does not hate predestination. He has his own purpose, his own plans, and he strives to fulfill them. What men hate is divine predestination because they simply cannot trust God, even the kind, gracious, loving God of Scripture. Man's basic problem with predestination is his own inherent and unscriptural unbelief. Now, the biblical doctrine of predestination is a glorious truth, as mysterious as it might be. As part of divine revelation, divine predestination is to be known, studied, and believed. Paul tells the Ephesian elders, "I kept back nothing that was profitable to you. I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And in the book of Ephesians, we see this spelled out in Paul's letter. Divine predestination preserves the creator-creature relationship that pervades and characterizes Scripture. Divine predestination is the fount of all grace. Divine predestination is the expression of God's eternal, immutable love to His own. All of the promises are ours infallibly because God has predetermined it to be so. Divine predestination is the biblical source of all boldness, encouragement, and comfort in trial. Why? Because we are promised that our labor will not be in vain for the Lord. Again, divine predestination is the proper biblical incentive to holiness and responsible action. Indeed, it forms the basis of scriptural human responsibility. If divine predestination is true, then we have no option but to conform ourselves lovingly and obediently to God's revealed will in His Word, that we might receive His blessing and serve Him faithfully. It may be asked, and this is the core issue that every true praying person must face, it may be asked, why pray if all is predestined? It is often objected, even by well-meaning Christians, that if God has foreordained all things, prayer would be without significance. Mark the following. This is not a valid objection. It could be equally argued that if God merely foresaw what had been settled, He could look down the avenues of time and foresee this, prayer would still be unnecessary because God would know those things we have need of before we ask Him. Again, such an objection ignores the biblical commands to pray. To pray urgently, to pray fervently, and to pray with perseverance. Such thinking arises from a misunderstanding of the biblical use of means and the very nature of prayer. God has ordained prayer as a means of fulfilling His will, as certainly as He has ordained preaching for the conversion of sinners and faithfulness as the avenue to blessing. To conclude that prayer changes God is to misunderstand both the nature and character of God and the meaning of prayer. The very essence of prayer necessarily includes an acknowledgement of and a submission to God's will. Prayer is an act of worship in the highest sense. It is never and must never be an attempt to force our will upon God. In order to illustrate this truth and to show, if we can, the relationship of divine sovereignty with respect to time is simply predestination. To see this relationship with human freedom and human responsibility, I draw your attention to a prayer in Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24. Verses 12 through 14. The prayer of Abraham's servant. O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray Thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will also give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed, prepared for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. A tremendous prayer. A very practical prayer. A prayer that will include a tremendous amount of human responsibility. A prayer that also encompasses a free and unsolicited response from the object of this prayer. And a prayer that is based solely on divine predestination. All of the elements are gathered together in this prayer. Abraham's servant Eliezer had been sent on a 3 months journey back into the land of Chaldea to get a bride for Isaac. As he is going on this journey, a plan forms in his mind. How shall he find that certain woman? And if you say that for every certain man there is a certain woman, that is predestination. If you say that somewhere there's the right wife or husband for this individual, that is predestination. If you say, I rejoice in Romans 8:28, that is predestination. If you say that God's love and grace and mercy will never change toward me as a believer, that is predestination. All of the promises and prophecies of God are rendered infallible by God's purpose. To return to the prayer, Eliezer is sent on this impossible mission. He arrives at this city. He makes 10 camels lie down in a row. He stands there in front of his caravan. He prays this prayer. Before he is finished with this prayer, Rebecca comes up from the steps of the well and he sees her. She's the first woman. He runs to meet her. Responsibility in prayer. Responsibility in running to meet this beautiful young lady with a pitcher on her shoulder or her head. He said, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, and give me drink. She said, "Drink, my Lord, and I will also draw for thy camels till they have done drinking." 10 camels, she saw them lined up there. 10 camels, perhaps 30 gallons of water per camel, 300 gallons of water, many trips to the well, and she asks herself in the middle of this, "Why did I say that?" She said it because it was predestined to say it. It didn't violate her human freedom at all. You see, the prayer was for an industrious wife. Not for a lazy wife. Not for a trophy wife, but for a practical, industrious wife. "Let the same be she that thou hast prepared or appointed, ordained for thy servant Isaac." When all of this is over, the man, wondering, held his peace, to wit the Lord has made his journey prosperous or not. He was astounded at an immediate, full answer to prayer. And then he says to Rebekah, "Whose daughter art thou?" And he finds out she's a distant relative, and God has brought him in a moment of time to the end of several months' journey to the one woman God had appointed and prepared for Isaac. This is a blend of divine predestination, divine sovereignty, divine providence, human freedom. She didn't have to water those camels. She didn't have to say all of that. She probably wondered why she said it. Those tiring steps, time after time from the well. Human responsibility. He ran to meet her. He asked the question. He did everything he could in the realm of human responsibility. And it all was brought together and fulfilled the will of God concerning a bride for Isaac. We only know biblical truth when we know it doctrinally. And we only know doctrinal truth when we know it biblically. Every doctrine that might be opposed by men, every doctrine that might be objected to by those who fail to see the coherency of the Word of God, when seen in the setting of Scripture, bears no contradiction whatsoever. Divine sovereignty, divine providence, divine predestination, human moral freedom, human responsibility, all blended together in the most unusual place, and that is an urgent, blessed, practical prayer to see the fulfillment of God's will. Might you and I be able to pray in such a fashion? Do you pray? Are you a praying person? Can you lay hold of God in prayer? Can you pray scripturally? Can you resign yourself to the will of God as the highest good? If so, then you have no contradiction between divine predestination and the truth, the reality, the responsibility, and the blessing of prayer. Look to Jesus Christ. Learn to pray. Come to God through His imputed righteousness. Come to Him in faith. Pray and see the blessing of God. Father, we ask, bless this message, we pray. Bless the truth and reality of the infallibility of Your will. Strengthen our faith. Enable us to submit to Your will. Enable us to pray in faith. Might we see that we will change, but that You will not change. Might we see Your perfections. Might our faith be strengthened. Might we submit to Your will. And might we see the blessing of God. We commit this to You in Jesus' name. Amen.